Well, turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 1 as we look at the prayers in the Bible again today. And I've got some very exciting things to me regarding this particular prayer. And much of it has to do with the context that the prayer was given or made. And we remember, in fact, turn to Isaiah 44. This is a great prophecy in the Bible. We talk about, are there prophecies in the Bible? And of course there are. But here is a great example of one that about 140 to 150 years before Cyrus was ever born, Isaiah is making this great prophecy in chapter 44. And we looked at Isaiah 44:28. We read the following. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. So here's a prophecy that Cyrus is going to say, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And that was done around 536 B.C. And Isaiah is prophesying now somewhere around 720 B.C. or something like that. And it says, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And then verse 45, or chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. And of course, that's a prophecy of how Cyrus took the city of Babylon. They came in and the water level was down. They dammed the river up. The water level fell. They were able to come in through the water. And then the gates along the river were left open. Strange of all strange things. Thank you, Lord. So we see the prophecy here of Cyrus before he was born. And of course, then we know that Judah fell and Babylon went into captivity around 605 B.C. And then we go on to the pretty much the end of that 70-year captivity when Daniel started to make his prophecies. And one of the reasons we know almost exactly when this prayer is given in Nehemiah is that the king at this time is Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he is going to make the command to rebuild the wall. To rebuild the wall. And that's very significant because when we go back to Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, here is what Daniel's prophecy was. And you know, we have the, many people are familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, which stands for 7 years per week, which is 490 years. And in verse 25, we read, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, now that could be Cyrus's command, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. Now, but look, listen to this. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, the only time a prophecy or a command was given that we know of to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem was right here by Artaxerxes Longimanus, and this was the time when Nehemiah was his cupbearer. So, this is about somewhere around 445 B.C. Now, it's very interesting. The Exodus was 1446 B.C. So this is about 1,000 years after the Exodus. Daniel has made this prophecy, and now it's being fulfilled through Artaxerxes giving the command to rebuild. So we see here that this was 445 B.C. or 444 B.C., right in that general area. And we then can fast forward 69 weeks, and we actually come to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem announcing his coming, or that he is the Messiah. We call it Palm Sunday. And so this was the time that 69-week clock starts. But we want to look at the prayer today, and also just as a reminder so you kind of get this in your mind as far as the context goes here. There were three groups that came back from Babylon to Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity. And I mentioned earlier that Cyrus made the first announcement around 536 B.C. under Ezra's time. And at that time, it was actually before Ezra's time, it was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came back with about 40-some thousand people. That was the first return. And they started to put the wall in for, or not the wall, but the foundation in for the temple and to build Jerusalem. Then, about 80 years later, Ezra returned, somewhere around 458 B.C., and he had about 1,500 heads of families. So, not knowing how many were in a family, but, you know, if there's four in a family, that'd be about 6,000 people. So it was a relatively small number. Their trip took about 3.5 months. They had no armed escorts, and they brought back about 28 tons of gold and silver for the temple. Amazing. That long, long trip without any armed escorts. And, you know, the king was going to give Ezra some escorts, but after Ezra made such a big deal about my Lord will protect us, he couldn't ask for protection from the king. So they just prayed and fasted, and then they had this wonderful 3.5 month safe trip. But when they got back, they found that the priests and the rulers were intermarrying the pagans. And so that happened in that 80-year period between Zerubbabel and Ezra. They turn again against the Lord. Well, now we go forward about 13, 14 years later, after Ezra returned, and we have Nehemiah's prayer time here when he went back. And I don't have the numbers on how many went back with him to rebuild the wall. But the main purpose of the prayer today is to look at it. And again, we see the same basics that we see in all these great Bible prayers, a wonderful address. We see praying in humility. We see praying in recognition for our own sin as well as the sin of the nation. We see standing on the promises of God, and we see the prayer to prosper your servant this day. Now, that's amazing. Now, the prosperity doctrine people take prayers like this all out of context, and they think that we can treat God kind of like a genie in a bottle, and we can ask God to prosper us, that he doesn't want anybody to be poor. That's not what Nehemiah's prayer is going to be here. His prayer is going to be to give him a prosper or success when he approaches the king. This is what this is about. So it is perfectly scriptural, in my opinion, to ask for the Lord to prosper your work when it's in accordance with doing his will. Anything you're going to do the will of God, it's appropriate to ask for God to prosper that work. Now, Jesus, you know, was tested in the wilderness, and Satan was trying to get him to take advantage of his position. You know, he was 40 days without food and hungry. And so Satan, you know, said, turn these stones into bread since you're the Son of God. But Jesus would never use his position or power for his own well-being. And I think that's a similar situation here. We're not to pray for prosperity for ourselves apart from doing the will of God. But he's going to pray for prosperity or to prosper his work, to do his will. And then he's going to ask for mercy to be granted to him as he's before the king. Now, you may remember the story of Nehemiah, because there were travelers that came back from Jerusalem, and they brought this really bad report because the walls are still broken down, and the city's in distress and reproach, and the gates are burned with fire. And when Nehemiah heard that, we read in verse 4, he just sat down and wept and mourned for many days, fasting and praying. So this is not just, this prayer we have recorded here is just a little summary, but this kind of reflects the time when he was fasting and praying many days, and it says before the God of heaven. So we know he was fasting and praying before the right God. And in verse 5 we read, and Nehemiah said, I pray, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Just notice that address. That should be our address, praying to the great and awesome God. You know, I really believe we should spend some time every hour, you know, not from a legal standpoint, but just from a loving standpoint of giving God praise because of his awesomeness and his greatness and his merciful nature, and then be thanking Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. But Nehemiah is saying, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. Here again, we have standing on the promises of God. So he's acknowledging God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a merciful God. And he says, again, this is almost right out of Solomon's prayer here, with your ear be attentive and your eyes open. You remember we talked about that at the dedication of the temple. And verse 6, it says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer. Now, you might say, well, why in the world do we need to ask the Lord to hear our prayer? The Lord's already prompting us to pray. The Lord already knows what we're going to pray for. Well, I think we need to pray to him to indicate some degree of our fervency in the prayer. And as we have in Luke 11, the story that we talked about, I think, last week or recently, of the importance of persistency in prayer. And we mentioned that with man, persistency wears down the resistance. And in Luke 11, that parable is a contrast between persistency working with man because it wears down the resistance. But we're to be persistent in our prayers with God because he likes that. He likes persistence. And it seems like he just loves to hear from us. Now, we know the psalmist said that his thoughts are of us as many as the sand of the sea. And somebody, I don't know who counted them. They must have been counting a long time. But anyway, they counted, estimating the number of sands on the seashore, if it was broken down into times per second for an 80-year life, would be 8 times a second. And that's what I've heard. I don't have any documentation to back that up. But there are a lot of grains of sand, we know that. And if his thoughts are about us as many as the grains of sand, it's got to be a lot. So if he's thinking about you, thinking about me 8 times a second, it's kind of appropriate in one way that we would contact him more than just once and just say, Lord, take care of it. Goodbye. I'll see you later. No, we're to be persistent in our prayers. And he is being persistent here in that he is praying and fasting many days, it says. So now he comes to the Lord and he says, hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. There is persistency. There is fervency. And who is he praying for? For the children of Israel, your servants. Okay, I think it's appropriate for us. I think Romans 13 tells us to pray for our rulers. I think we need to pray for our nation. I know it tells us to pray for Jerusalem. It tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem a number of times in the scriptures. So here he's praying for his nation, really. He's praying for the children of Israel, your servants, and he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which, quote, we, unquote, have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. This is very similar to Daniel's prayer when Daniel is asking for forgiveness, because Daniel includes himself in that sin. And I think when we pray for the lost, I think when we pray for the nation, when we pray for our corrupt leaders, we need to have the attitude of humility in that we have sinned as well. It's not that those bad guys, they're just a bunch of sinners and we're righteous. No. We're only saved because of God's mercy, not because of any righteousness we have done. We're all sinners and deserve hell. So he goes on in verse 7, we've acted very corruptly against you, not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded to your servant Moses. And we recently, when we were in Leviticus, in chapter 26:33, that's specifically stated. And then he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, I think this prophecy of Moses is primarily for the diaspora at the end times, when all of Israel, or all of the Jews, are going to be gathered back to Israel. But it also has another fulfillment in the prophecy here, on a much near-term basis, when the people came back from their deportation to Babylon. Now, verse 10, now these are your servants and your people. Here we're standing on the promises of God again. Your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So he has positioned this prayer now to come into the presence of the Lord as a great and awesome God. He's coming in humbly. He's admitting and confessing his sins and the sins of the nation. And he's standing on the promises of God. And now here's his prayer in verse 11. Very short. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. I think that verse phrase could be, I think there's an application for you and I today. Are we not God's servants today who desire to fear him? Because he says, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. So I think there's a prayer for you and I right there. And let your servant prosper this day. And I believe that is Nehemiah praying for his own prosperity with respect to approaching the king. Because as he finishes, let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him, he's talking about himself here, grant Nehemiah mercy. Whose mercy? The king's mercy? I don't think so. I think it's God's mercy. Father, grant me prosperity as I approach the king, and grant me your mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here's just a wonderful prayer of Nehemiah. He's going to be approaching the king. And he does. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that's how we get the 445, when wine was given before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, and that was punishable by death, by the way. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, because he was fearing for his life. And here, having prayed, here's what he says. King, may the king live forever. Why should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you want? And here's a quick shoot-up arrow prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, this is so good, because whenever you get asked a question, always do this. Always make a quick prayer. Lord, give me this answer. Give me this answer so I represent you properly. And so I don't give a harsh answer. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, your servant has found favor in your sight. I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild the wall. The king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? So he's not saying, you can't go, no way, Jose. He's saying, or no way, Nehemiah, it's not Jose we're talking about. Him. Anyway, he is saying, how long will your journey be and when will you return? So that's already an approval answer, isn't it? So it pleased the king to send me. Isn't that a wonderful answer to Nehemiah's prayer? And I set him a time. Furthermore, I said, if it pleases the king, let letters be given, and so on and so forth. And so we have the rest of the story in the book of Nehemiah as he goes back and builds this wall in 53 days. Unbelievable. So in summary then, we see approaching God appropriately, with humility and putting him in awe, which he is, holding him in awe, and then confessing sin and praying for ourselves, or in this case, it's an intercessory prayer, really praying for the nation and then praying for the walls to be rebuilt. And we see how the Lord answers his prayer. So feel free to pray for your work for the Lord to prosper, and feel free to pray that the Lord would grant you his mercy in your work. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the timing of this prayer. It's so critical in a way with regard to the announced return of the Messiah on Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem 483 years later. And, Lord, it's just a beautiful, and the prophecy of Cyrus, 140 or 50 years before he was even born, it just verifies your Bible so beautifully. It does all over it. But here is a place where we get just kind of a double dose of prophecy, really. So we thank you, in addition to understanding how to pray or what to pray and prayer really better, maybe. And so help us in our prayer life. May we be men and women of prayer. And may we recognize our sinful nature, but may we come to you for confession and be clean. And Lord, we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.